Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19. It's been a joy to be with you today and have the opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. We trust that it has been profitable to you. I think I told you that I gave a lady a ring, but her line was busy. I think I told you that before, but First Kings chapter 19. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word and the hearing of it as well. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have sort of the aftermath of Elijah's encounter with Ahab, or in an indirect way. He's been dealing with the priest of Baal. And of course, he has encountered the wrath of Jezebel, and various things have happened, and Elisha has gone through sort of a period of discouragement to a certain extent, and so it seems that the Lord is now getting ready to take him out of this world, and Elijah seems to understand that. And so what Elijah does, he is told, you notice in verse 16, beginning verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. That's an interesting event. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Maholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So there is this preparation for his exodus, and one of the items of his preparation is that he is to anoint his successor, Elisha. And so we see, first of all, he approaches Elisha. Verse 19, he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. So here's a man, he's searching out this man, and the man that he is searching out is a man that is busy. He is a man of industry, industrious. He's not a man who is idling by with nothing to do, hoping that somebody will tap him for service. This is not what is taking place. And generally speaking, this is not the way that the work of God is carried out by individuals who are sitting waiting for the movement of the waters or waiting for God to move in their souls or something to this extent. You remember as the Lord Jesus approached various ones and called them to be His disciples and apostles, they were busily engaged in some kind of activity, and the Lord would call them unto Himself. And this is the kind of thing that we see taking place. Here's a man of industry, he's a man of wealth. You'll notice he has 12 yoke of oxen. I suppose that in his day, if a man had one yoke of oxen, he was doing fairly well. But to be plowing 12 yoke of oxen was indicative of a tremendous amount of wealth. And not only this, to plow 12 yoke of oxen, it is indicative of a tremendous amount of skill, I would think. But then, of course, then we see another thing which takes place. Here he is out in this field under these circumstances, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. We see here the election of God in regards to this call for service. He cast his mantle upon him. The mantle was a symbol of authority, and it was a symbol of the power of God upon an individual. He was a man. He was the man of Elijah during his lifetime, and his ministry there. He was the man that was God's spokesman and God's legal representative here in the earth. God didn't have a series of people all over scattered here and yonder. There was not a multitude of people who were being taken up and used of God in any significant fashion. And so he had the mantle, and this mantle was a symbol of this authority. And he throws it, and as he goes by this man, Elisha seems to have been taken by surprise. But he has this thrust upon him. You remember the day of the assassination of President Kennedy. Mr. Johnson stood, I believe it was in this plane or the entrance of the plane, and he stood there and looked in the face of those cameras, and he told us as a nation, he said, "I would have gladly have given all that I possess not to have had this great responsibility thrust upon me." I believe those were his words. This is in no way political, please. The implication was, here is a responsibility that was thrust upon me. I didn't ask for it, and I wasn't expecting it. That's the inference from the language there. And this is the kind of language we have here before us. It's kind of like he's thrusting this responsibility upon this individual. And so what is his method of engagement? Well, first of all, in verse 20, you'll notice he says, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. There we think of what happens in so many instances. The call of God is brought, come before or thrust upon some individual for at some given point in their lives. And what is the excuse? You remember in Luke chapter 14, there the excuses that are brought before the Lord is, I bought some land, and I need to go evaluate it. Another says, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And another, I have bought a yoke of oxen, and I haven't proved them. May I ask you, have you had the call of God upon your life? Is there an awareness of the call of God upon your life? There should be, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We should know that there is, we should be aware of the call of God upon our lives. This is not necessarily what some people, the way some people look, that God is looking, is, well, no, I don't know, that God hasn't given me any official position to do thus and so. No, this is, whenever this mantle was thrown upon Elisha's shoulders, it was a, he was in a position to be the testimony for God in the world. The testimony for God. And in some instances, the mouthpiece of God and the instrument that God would use in various circumstances. I ask my own heart as I speak to you, is this the desire of my life? Is this the desire of your life? Is this what we want? Is this what I want? Do I want the call of God? Do I recognize the call of God? Or do I find excuses for not being responsive to the call of God? Let me kiss my father and my mother. Oh, we have all kinds of excuses. What's wrong with kissing your father and your mother? Well, I suppose he was wanting to wait until they were dying and he was kissing them goodbye from the earth. And we can come up to God with so many excuses for not allowing the call of God upon my life. And I don't mean that he's calling you from your occupation. I don't mean that he's calling you from your home. I don't mean that he is calling you from your daily routine to any great extent, but that it is God is calling you and seeking to have an awareness that your life has the call of God upon it. And what you're doing for the cause of Christ. Some of you may remember Peter Pell. If you don't remember him, you may have heard of him. He was a man who did a tremendous amount of preaching and in the assemblies out in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area years ago. I met him on one occasion, and but anyway, I heard him speaking, and he was telling us about. Before he got saved, he said, I was a paper hanger. He said, I was hanging paper, wallpaper. And he said, it was such a drudgery, such a such a drudgery. Going on a hanging wallpaper every day. What a job. And then he said, I got saved. And he said, after I got saved, he says, I was no longer hanging paper for the employer. I was hanging paper for the glory of the Lord. And it made all the difference in the world, he said. It put joy in his service. You see, there was the call of God in his life, and he recognized it. So, Elisha wants to kiss his mother and his father. And then he says, I will follow you. And Elijah says, go back again. What have I done to thee? You're not ready to go. And so we see his preparation in verse 21. We see him taking some action. It says that he returned back from him. He took the yoke of oxen and slew them. And he boiled them and he ate them. You see, here we see signification of separation or getting rid of those things which are a hindrance to his service unto the Lord. But in addition to that, there's this eating signifies fellowship, fellowshipping in the work which he is about to encounter. And there's rejoicing in this as well. And this, he uses instruments to boil, do the cooking with. There's, again, the separation, getting rid of those things. And then, of course, it says he arose and he went and he ministered unto Elijah. Ministering unto him. And so he goes and Elijah goes on. But when we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, we see how that here's this another encounter. Some would say this is the effectual call upon his life. The initial call was not effectual to the extent as this second time. And so what is he talking about now? You'll notice in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, and it says, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So here now, they're going together, and this is what we saw taking place. He began to follow him back in 1 Kings chapter 19. So now here, he is following him. He is going with him. And so there is an expectation on the part of Elijah, and this expectation to a given extent is being enjoyed by and appreciated by Elisha. He's expecting Elijah to be taken up, the expected glory, to be taken up in a whirlwind, in a chariot. Imagine such a scene and imagine such an event. And he's saying that, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the event. You remember the disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ on one evening. And he has taken up, he takes three of them up into the mountain. And there it says, and he's transfigured before them. He's transfigured before the disciples. And there's Moses and Elijah that's there on that Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that interesting? The glory that is being revealed to the disciples, the glory of the Lord being manifest to them. And so here is Elijah getting ready to go forth. And this is during the reign of Ahab and his family. And notice the devotion on the part of Elijah. It says in verse 2, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. I will not leave thee. That's devotion. He is sticking by the man of God. And the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came forth to Elisha, and they said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he says, Yes, I know it. Hold your peace. Now you see he is in the school, and he has been in the school for a while, and he's learned his lesson well. Yes, I know it. I know he's going to be taken away. Verse 4, And Elijah said unto him, Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went on to Jericho. Now he's only going to be permitted one mistake. And if he does, he's going to miss it. Verse 5, And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold thy peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So there is this test. First of all, there's the test of faith. We're going to Bethel. You remember this is where Jacob was fleeing from Esau, and he sees the vision of the ladder of the angels ascending in Genesis chapter 28. And God made many precious promises to Jacob at that particular time. And we have mentioned to you already Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then they go on to Jericho, and here is a test of patience, because the prophets, the sons of the prophets, seem to be trying to dissuade him from going. We must go on to Jordan. You remember in Luke chapter 24, on the evening of the the morning of the resurrection, and the Lord is with those two on the road to Emmaus. And then late over in the evening, he comes to their home, and it says concerning the Lord, he made as though he would go on. He would not go in unless he was invited to go in. And so here is the prophet. He's going on, and he's allowing this man Elisha to prove his patience, and he is going to have his patience tested very definitely. You go down to verse 9, and what do we see? And it came to pass when they were going over, that Elisha said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Ask what I shall do for thee. That's a test of your character. Somebody asks you, What do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? That's a real test of your character. How do we respond? Now, he's kind of being given a blank check, so to speak. The Lord Jesus talks about this, does he not? About you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto thee. It's a conditional promise, but it is a challenge to our character. What are we going to ask God for? The blind man coming unto the Lord, and he says, what will you have me to do to you? And he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That's all he asked for, because that was his the greatest need in his life at that particular moment, he felt. What is the greatest need? Not the greatest want. What is the greatest need in my life at this moment? What would I ask God for? What would you have me to do? Ask what you will. And his answer was simply that I may have a double portion of your Spirit upon me. Of all the things for a man to ask, he's wanting a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. Here is a man that has demonstrated the power of God in his life. And so he wants a double portion of this. I want a greater demonstration in my life than even than that which Elijah has had. You remember that God spoke to Solomon and said, "What do you want me to give you?" And Solomon told him what he wanted. And then God honored his request. God doesn't ask everybody that. And it's good that he doesn't, because if God were to ask us all and oblige us all, we would turn into some of the biggest fools on the face of the earth, I suppose. And the man before you would probably be the greatest of all. God puts us in a row, and he puts hedges around our row. We get hedged in our circumstances in various ways. We need to thank God for the hedges. But nevertheless, he gives him a challenge. Verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I go up, when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. If you have your eye on me when I'm taken up, if we have our eyes upon the risen Christ, and this is one of the things, at least, that Elijah's ascension into heaven sets before us. As long as we have our eye upon the risen Christ, this is when and how we are going to receive the power of God upon our lives. The apostle would say in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And if we keep our eyes focused on what is on this earth, we are going to lose a tremendous amount of the power of God in our lives. Seek those things which are above. If you see me when I'm taken up, then you can have your request. Yeah. So much, or or how much do our hearts value the mantle, the honor of serving Christ here on the earth? Now, this signifies to a great extent our share of His coming glory. So, instead of going back to our father and mother, we go forward after the prophet. We go forward after Christ. And someone has said that our heart left to itself cares not for the Christ in glory. It took me a long time to learn that. And I'm not sure that I understand it thoroughly today. I know I don't. Not thoroughly. Caring for the Christ in glory. This is what God wants from us. I noted that the songs that we were singing tonight, at the Lord's Supper, several of those had verses in there about the glory, the Lord, the place of the Lord in glory today. This is where Christ is. Isn't it interesting to you? It is to me. I do not find a single instance in the Gospels, or any part of the Bible for that matter, wherever or any of the disciples ever went back to the cross after the Lord Jesus Christ was taken off it. Have you ever thought of that? And on the morning of the resurrection, when they went to the tomb even, the angel said, "He is not here." So where is He? Well, then He was here on the earth, but He's not walking around on the earth today. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And if we're going to meet Christ, this is where we have to go. If we're going to approach Christ, this is where we have to go. We don't go to the cross. We don't go to the tomb because He's not there. He's in heaven. And your Bible tells you in the book of Ephesians that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous position to occupy. The risen Christ, having our eyes focused upon Him, the man in the glory, who is there ever living to make intercession for us. Wow. Occasionally our local representative comes to Pembroke. Lives in Washington most of the time, but occasionally shows up in Pembroke. I've never spoken to him, and I cannot tell you anything that he's ever done for me personally. And I'm not knocking him. I'm just simply making a statement of fact. We have a new senator whose name even escapes me. I have no idea what the name is. That's how well I keep up with some of these things. And I don't know anything that the new senator has done for me as yet. And the new president said he's going to send me $250. So I haven't gotten it yet. But I have a Lord in glory who is managing my affairs. And He is managing my eternal destiny. if you see me when I am taken up, then you can have your request. Christ or the chariot may go back to heaven empty for all we care if our heart is not focused upon Him. We're not taken up with what is in heaven. This is the language of the heart of the unbeliever. So the question I ask myself, do I want a seat in the chariot? Do I want to be occupied with the Lord of glory? Do I want to be associated with Him? Do I want to be associated with the risen Christ? If so, I must keep my eye upon Him. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for Your Word. We wonder at Your grace to us. So cold and indifferent so many times, and yet, Father, You're so faithful to us. May our hearts be occupied with Thee, with Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. May this buoy our hearts and encourage us along the way. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.